scripture reading comes from Isaiah 24:1-13 and 21-23. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for sellers as for buyers, for borrowers as for lenders, for debtors as creditors. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers, the world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful timbrels are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grapes harvest. This is Isaiah 24:21-23. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prisons and be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may all be seated.
Morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in worship, worship team as well. I wasn't scheduled to speak until next week, and by now Tim has picked up the songs, but they're very appropriate, so God is good. What uncertainties are you facing today? Do you long to have some sense of stability in your personal life, your family life, or even your work life? Where is God amidst all the global changes that are occurring almost every day? Are there some answers for the future of this world? How about your future? For tomorrow? For next year? Into eternity? How can you be sure? Good news is always more welcome than bad news. Yet to be warned of impending danger or destruction is to be shown compassion. I could tell you all good news, but I would not be fulfilling my role as God's messenger. You know, as we continue with the sermon series on the book of Isaiah, we can see that the prophet Isaiah had a lot of bad news. The contemporary world is dangerous. Each day may bring news of a terrorist act or some new outrage by a repulsive ruler. People throughout history have wondered if justice would ever come to those who have practiced evil. And the answer is yes. God, because he is just and holds ultimate authority, will show himself to be the judge of the world. And because he also is compassionate, he is warning us what he will do. Isaiah has already provided a glimpse of God's actions in future times. And here in chapter 24, the end of world history is being depicted. All the judgments that were prophesied in the early chapters against each of the nations flow into the final great judgment. The earth's inhabitant will suffer disaster because they have rejected God's covenant, his provision for their relationship with him. Isaiah describes the complete collapse of everything everything which mankind has relied on, everything except God himself. Isaiah writes, the earth dries up and withers. The great achievement of human civilization are left in ruins, including even human connectedness, with the entrance to every home barred. And finally, the attraction of having control in life is exposed as an illusion, as the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below will be shut up in prison and punished. You know, most people go about their daily routine as if everything will keep on as it always has been, and that God is tolerant of their indifferences. You know, nothing can be further from reality. And here in this chapter, God reveals the end toward which everything is heading. Yet despite the totality of destruction that Isaiah sees, some people will survive. Amazingly, Isaiah sees people singing and praising God for his greatness. God's grace is always present, even in the foretelling of God's judgment, his punishment of those who have ruined his world, oppressed other human beings, and defied their creator. When God's people know what God is going to do in the future, you know, it gives them confidence that they can rely on him and find peace of mind amidst the changes and instability in the events of life. Confidence in God also brings peace of mind about one's eternal future. You may find Isaiah's prophecy in this chapter disturbing. How compelling it must be then to begin to take God's word seriously and live in the good news of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. So my message this morning is broken out into four parts. First, God's pervasive judgment. The second part is God's praise by the rescued. The third part is God's preeminence on the earth. And fourth, the coming triumphant king. So first, let's look at God's pervasive judgment. Here, Isaiah describes the judgment. Isaiah prophesied that the whole earth will be made desolate. He lived at a time in which great military powers literally decimated their weaker enemies. And those suffering such attacks must have felt that the whole earth is laid waste. And though Isaiah's strong poetic words could have been taken as symbolic of overwhelming judgment on Judah and its neighbors, you can find descriptions in this chapter exceed any judgment carried out by God at any time in history. In chapter 2, in verse 2, we see six pairs of persons listed as Isaiah describes the extent of the great judgment that is to come. The pairs of persons are at opposite positions in life. You can see that there's a priest for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtors as for creditors. Rank, wealth, and power are of no significance in God's sight as his judgment begins. Nothing that people bring before God will cause them to fare any better in that day of judgment. Nothing except the merits of the Messiah himself. In verse 3, Isaiah says, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The images that Isaiah writes here under God's inscription, under God's inspiration, describe the world's ending as anything but a natural end. God is seen as directly intervening in history. Other factors such as war, famine, and oppression may play a part, but they are insignificant when compared to the abandoned heaps of destruction that's left when God finishes his devastation of the earth. And since God has communicated these scenes to Isaiah, Isaiah is convinced that they are both true and certain to happen. As in much of Isaiah's poetry, the emotion can be felt. Isaiah is calling his readers to see that God will ruin the earth's face and scatter its inhabitants. You know, it's hard to imagine how an audience in Isaiah's time might have responded to such words. They certainly wouldn't be popular today. However, because God, the Lord has spoken his word, they are true and should add a sobering urgency to the mental framework of God's people today. Let's look at Isaiah explained the judgment. The coming judgment is because of sin. The earth itself has been defiled by its inhabitants. People of the 21st century are rightly concerned about the condition of our planet. Isaiah writes in verse 4, "The earth dries up and withers." But the tragedy is not merely that of pollution and waste due to careless greed and exploitation. Today, we see the results of sin in our own land. We see crime, we see violence, we see addiction, poverty, homelessness, immorality, and the list goes on and on. Sin affects every aspect of society so extensively that even those faithful to God suffers. Verse 5 and 6 are key verses to this chapter, for they speak of the guilt that brought God's curse, the rebellion against him that finally makes the earth itself fall. Three specific charges or explanation for God's final judgment are given in verse 5. The earth is defiled by its people. First charge is that they have disobeyed the laws of God, and then they violated God's statute. And the third is they broke the everlasting covenant. So in the first charge, another word for disobey is to transgress, to go beyond a boundary or a limit. The Hebrew word for laws means not just to impose law of God, but also his authoritative instructions. In the second charge, the word for violated might be better translated as altered or replace what God had said with what they wanted it to say. And the third charge is even worse. The word to break a covenant is the term for not only disobeying that covenant, but also setting it aside, thus having no place for God's word in one's life. Let me ask you, how do you commit the sin of explaining away parts of God's word that you don't like? Since this indictment affects all the peoples of the earth, most Bible commentators see the everlasting covenant to be the promise that God made to Noah and all living creatures after the great flood. Under this covenant, every member of humanity is subject to God's moral law, such as the prohibition against murder. Isaiah may have in mind the moral law of God, which is embedded in the human conscience. This law, based on the everlasting covenant, has been broken by mankind's sin and disobedience. So as a result, the earth is staggering under the moral causes listed in verse 5. And verse 6 gives us that final verdict. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. And as a result, the second part of verse 6 tells us that very few inhabitants are left. And those few are left because of the same grace of God that was present in the great Genesis flood. And in that case, all were under condemnation. But Noah and his family found favor, found grace in the eyes of God. Part of the judgment is removal of joy. As the vine withers, the production of new wine dries up. Like everything else in those dehydrated conditions, so this traditional picture of joy and abundance disappears. Other evidence of joy and celebration are also gone, as musical instruments disappear along with partying, rejoicing, and song. How striking it is that so much of human pleasure, such as nature, laughter, music, productivity, are gifts of God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." How disturbing it is to think that God can remove all these gifts. And then Isaiah mentioned about the ruined city. The ruined city in verse 10 is not specifically identified, but it may represent all rebellious human civilization. The ruined city lies desolate. The once energetic center of finance, medicine, academics, invention, and art becomes chaotic because of the overwhelming destruction. Houses are closed, either because of the piles of rubble or because the few remaining inhabitants have shut themselves in against any intruder. And even the city gates are left in shambles as they too are battered down. Perhaps today we have become so technologically connected that we have stopped realizing the necessity of being connected with God, the one who rules everything in our lives. God can remove all these achievements that gives us the illusion of independence of Him. And then Isaiah talks about the gleaning. Verse 13 makes the point that not all humanity will be destroyed. It reads, "So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleaning are left after the great harvest." So here, Isaiah is using the imagery of gleaning, beating an olive tree to harvest the remaining stray cluster of olives, or searching the vine one more time for whatever grapes that are left after the harvest. In the same way, there will be a remnant from mankind, the few mentioned in verse 6, who will be spared judgment because they believe in God. This dark passage, while solemnly warning of the final judgment, is also filled with the hope of God's rescue of those who are His. So now we move to the second part. Second part is God's praise by the rescued. As the final crisis fall on the entire world, there will be safety for the Lord's believing remnant. As the deafening sound of the wicked are silenced, those redeemed will lift their song from all over the globe to the King immortal and omnipotent, who will rule and reign forever. Those rescued by God raise their voice in a shout of joy as they proclaim God's majesty and give glory to His name. The songs are worldwide as they originate in the West, in the East, and the islands of the seas. Isaiah visualizes himself listening to a company singing to the glory of God from one end of the earth to the other. They sing glory to the righteous one alone. These are the minority who have trusted in the Lord. In the Old Testament days, these were the people who loved God's revelation, actively relied on his covenant provision for forgiveness of their sins, and dependent on his promises for a relationship with him. But after Jesus Christ fulfilled the covenant provision for salvation, people, by God's grace, have placed faith in him. All believers in Jesus Christ will find security and a place in that praise chorus. While God's people may experience hardship as God brings judgment into the world, they themselves are not the object of God's judgment, because Jesus Christ has taken their punishment on himself. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we may live together with him." And that's really good news. Let me ask you, have you received this assurance of salvation by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ? If you have, even when things seem to be falling apart around you, you can experience deep within you an unexpected but a strong expression of joy that sings on, praising the ruler of the earth, your Savior, who guards and guides you through everything that you may be going through. Part 3, God's preeminence on this earth. In response to those wonderful songs of praise to God, Isaiah laments in verse 16, "I waste away, I waste away, woe to me." When I looked at the new Living Translation, verse 16 reads, "My heart is heavy with grief." Okay, so here we see Isaiah. He's mourning the fact that so many people have been deceived by the evil one. He says, "With treachery, the treacherous betrayed." The catastrophe that will overtake the earth reaches great proportion at the end of verse 18. With an allusion to Noah's flood, once again, the Lord will open up the floodgates of heaven and the foundations of the deep will be shaken. And then the imagery quickly changes to that of an earthquake in verses 19 and 20. Isaiah perhaps experienced the horror of an earthquake with the citizens of Jerusalem running in confusion. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5 says there was a great earthquake during the reign of Uzziah. And that was when Isaiah began his prophecy ministry during the king of Uzziah. So Isaiah used phrases like, "The earth is broken up, the earth is split asunder, is violently shaken, reels like a drunkard, and sways like a hut in the wind. All control is lost. Only God holds everything together." Because God's truth has not been believed and followed, the earth falls. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion. Isaiah's words are like the tolling of the bell in a funeral song of grief, hammering home the brutal effect of God's final act of judgment that will leave the earth laid waste in that coming day. Part 4, the coming triumphant king. Isaiah begins the final section of this prophecy with verse 21, with the phrase, "in that day," envisioning what will occur on the day when Jesus Christ returns. The judgments prophesied in chapters 13 to 23 on proud nations of the world and the dissolution of the present cosmic order are climax in an even greater work of God. Not only would God judge the kings of the earth below, he will also punish the powers in the heavens above. This latter group, would seem to be the spiritual forces in the invisible realm of the evil one, Satan. These powers are depicted here as being cast down by God from their lofty heights to be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. In that prison, they will be chained and locked up, restrained from any further assault on humanity. The time of God's judgment on Satan and his minions and on the kings of the earth is at the second coming of the Messiah, foretold in Revelation chapter 19. Again, the focus there is on praise of the majesty of the Lord as he rules his world. Though Isaiah mourned in verse 20 that the earth as we know it will never rise again, the Lord Jesus will bring renewal with him. As an aside, the visions of John in the book of Revelation are companion pieces of the prophecy of Isaiah, which is why chapters 24 to 27 are also called Isaiah's little book of Revelation. So astounding will be the events in those final days that the moon will be abashed. In other words, it will wane, and the sun will be ashamed, which will fade. Okay, so these are words for wane or fade, as they are replaced by the glory of the Lord himself. Although the sun and moon are darkened, a brighter light appears as the Lord of heaven and earth will begin his reign on earth, on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem. It's no wonder that Zion's elders, as representatives of all believers, will rejoice with all their might as the majestic brilliance and magnificence of the Messiah shines forth in his splendor and glory. Here, eternity is just beginning and will never be ending. So, what can we take away from this chapter? What are some applications for us? You know, many people seem to be living successfully without honoring God. However, ultimately disregarding the Creator and the Lord of the universe and rejecting his commands and promises will be uncovered as spiritual lifelessness. Apart from God, fears are unrelieved. Happiness is superficial and brittle. Relationships hang suspended on the fragility of individual human will. The corrupt effects of living at a distance from the pure life-giving God spread like a deadly virus. Immorality becomes the basis of entertainment. Families are shattered. Institutions become bloated with competition and self-interest. And the creativity and productivity of human civilization shrivel and die. How have you openly disregarded God and rejected his word? Or how have you subtly done so by taking him lightly? What will you confess to God right now, trusting him for change according to his word? Have you been given assurance that you are not under judgment in a rebellious, ruined city, but are among God's joyful people through faith in his son, Jesus Christ? If so, how will you express your gratitude to him? The Lord has compassionately warned us through the words of Isaiah that destruction will run rampant on this earth because people live by not what is true, believing that they've created their own truth and that they control their own destiny. What the Lord is telling us will come to pass because he holds ultimate authority. There will be a time of reckoning in individual lives at the climax of world history when everyone who has lived on this earth must stand before the Lord, the judge of all earth, and the end will be his triumph. As Isaiah began this chapter with a call to see God's judgment, the final picture will be one of the majestic reign of the Lord in the sight of his people. For those who trust in the Lord, every crisis and sorrow that we face today and even in the future come with the comfort and the confidence that he is reigning and that he is glorious good. How are you waiting patiently and trustingly for God's final work of judgment? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for the reminder of your Son's coming in glory and the final judgment. Oh, Father, just help us to live our lives with an eternal perspective, understanding the significance of our actions and how they reflect our heart towards you. And as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ and the impending final judgment, may we live our lives with intentionality, aligning our priorities with his teaching. May we be found faithful when he returns, have demonstrated our love for him through our love and faithful service to others. May you also grant us the boldness to share with others the good news of salvation that is found only in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray all of the above in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.